My name is Nathaniel, and we're continuing our series in the lead up to the death and resurrection of Jesus, which is what we celebrate at Easter time. We're looking at the theme today of abandonment, and perhaps that's something that you have felt before yourself, or perhaps you still have that hurt with you, you're still carrying that with you. Maybe you feel like you have been abandoned by several people in your life, or maybe you feel abandoned by certain politicians or people in power, and that you're carrying that as well. But I wouldn't be surprised if all of us have had that sense of being abandoned at some point in our life, whether that's by friends or family or our workplaces, etc. And as we look at Jesus in the hours where he was approaching his death on the cross, even those closest to Jesus abandoned him. And we're going to walk through the passage that we just heard bit by bit, comparing the responses of Peter and Jesus to see what we can learn about our own denial and abandonment, and also to see what it means to have a faith in Jesus who will never abandon us himself. Now, I'm sure that many of us grew up in our homes with various phrases that were kind of those phrases that you have in your house. I'm sure you did. One of the reoccurring phrases in my house growing up was, do what you say and say what you mean. And that just meant that basically if you said you were going to do something, then you better do it. And if you said you were going to do it, then mean it sincerely. So just only say what you mean and do what you say. I feel like this is an attitude that has stuck with me through the years. And so if I'm kind of looking at going for a coffee or a pint with someone, I'm not just going to say, I'm going to be like, let's get our diaries out. Let's do it now, just so that it doesn't become something we've said and not actioned. And I was actually reading an article about British etiquette, and it said that to most Brits, the expression, you must come round for dinner, is simply just a social nicety. And it doesn't actually mean that. And yet you're going to have me there going, great, let's get the calendar out. When is this happening? Because you said it. So only do what you say and say what you mean. Well, in our passage, this denial from Peter is not out of the blue. Merely hours before, Jesus had predicted that Peter would do exactly that. They had just finished eating the Passover meal. That's sometimes what we call the Last Supper. And Simon Peter asks Jesus, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. In the other Gospels, it records Peter saying, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. And when Jesus predicts Peter's denial, Peter says, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. So then only hours later, it's not just that Peter denies his closest friend and ally, Jesus, but it's that he had just said he would never do that. And so he goes against his word. He didn't mean what he said earlier. We get this account from the writer John, who was likely the other disciple that we read about as well in that passage that was following behind with Peter, following Jesus. We don't know for sure, but it's very likely that it was John. Therefore, John was able to write out an eyewitness account as he saw what took place when Peter denied Jesus. But why did Peter do that? What are the possible reasons that he would abandon his friend and his Lord like that? Was he frightened for his own safety? Well, we heard last week that as Jesus was being arrested, Peter gets a sword out and he cuts off a servant's ear. And Jesus told him, put the sword away, no violence. But in front of all these officials, Peter has just committed aggravated assault. And so maybe Peter is worried about the repercussions of his violent actions. Maybe he thinks this would be enough to arrest him as well, or worse, he'd have to face the punishment of death. So he dissociates himself from Jesus. What does that look like in our own lives? When we're afraid of the repercussions of sticking with Jesus. You know, we have a lot of freedom here to worship and religious freedom in this country, but that's certainly not the case across the world. So for Peter, maybe this fear is what caused the denial. However, Jesus had already secured the safety of the disciples when he said in verse 8, if you're looking for me, then let these men go. And the fact was that Peter's companion, maybe John, was let into the courtyard and was already publicly identified, and that had caused him or put him in no danger at all. So really, would Peter need to worry about all of that? What if it was shock? Certainly, this was not how Peter expected things to go. Jesus was here to save them, so he thought. He was going to make everything right. He can't be arrested. He can't be put on trial. From Peter's perspective, the plan was going completely wrong. And if you've put all your hope in a plan going a certain way and then it starts to crumble, what about everything else that you believe in? What if Peter didn't know what to believe in anymore? Maybe this state of shock was leading to a sense of numbness. Don't know what to feel. Don't know what to believe. What about our lives when things don't go to plan? When the path before us changes drastically, do we start to question everything we know about God and his faithfulness? So maybe shock and confusion was something that Peter was experiencing, which led him to abandon Jesus. So it could have been being frightened. It could have been this sense of shock. But what if he was also just tired, just exhausted, which I'm sure is something we've all felt at various points. Maybe some of you feel it right now. Maybe you feel exhausted. We've already heard some encouragement from the Rot Weekend Away, from Noah. But it was a really wonderful time with our younger youth. There was loads of fun that happened, loads of good times encountering God. But it was also pretty full on, and it was pretty tiring. And you know, when you get really tired, or maybe if you're hungry as well, sometimes you can get a little bit snappy and a little bit rude, right? Not just me, I hope. Let me confess something to you all. On the Saturday afternoon, I was there on the weekend last weekend, we found ourselves in the middle of an activity, and I had a little bit of a tiff with one of the other leaders. No one else would have known. It was a really small thing, but in that moment, it really annoyed me, and it really got to me. And as the day went on, I didn't want to let that stew within me, and also because this particular individual was a really good friend of mine, I wanted to make sure that we were good. So at the end of the day, I waited till all the young people had gone to bed, went and found that other person, and I just said to them, look, what you said today really frustrated me. And they were able to say, well, what you did today really upset me. And so we were able to listen to each other's perspective and kind of hear what the other person had received. And we did that. And then we also recognized that we were tired. That we were tired. And so we apologized to each other. We hugged it out. And I'm sure our relationship is better for it. But conflict can be really tricky, especially when you're tired. It's really hard to deal with in a healthy way. And as I said, when we're tired or if we're on edge or if we're stressed, sometimes things come out of our mouth or we say things that we don't mean. Or we say something and think, why did I say that? I think that as we look at Peter in this moment in the Bible, we know from the other Gospels that Peter couldn't even stay awake when Jesus asked him and the other disciples to keep watch. It says that their eyes were heavy. It's late at night. Peter goes from falling asleep one second to cutting off someone's ear the next moment. With this kind of mixture of exhaustion and adrenaline, he scatters with the rest of the disciples as Jesus is arrested, and then he follows behind. He must have been so tired. How do we respond around our faith in Jesus when we feel exhausted? As we consider these factors, I think it does give us a little bit more compassion for Peter in this moment. And you know what? At least he was there. At least he showed up. Where were the other disciples? But you know, there was so much going on for Peter in this moment. He's trying to stay faithful to Jesus and he's trying to stay faithful to his word, what he said. But we see him fall short, not once, not twice, but three times. As many of us do in our faith journey as well. So was it fear? Was it a state of shock or confusion? Or was it just exhaustion? I wonder whether it was a combination of all these things. And this is something we need to bear in mind when we see Peter in verse 17 for his first denial, which led him to go against what he said he would do and abandon Jesus. You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter. He replied, I am not, as he stood by the fire warming himself in the courtyard. The passage then has a sudden scene change. And at first glance, it will feel kind of odd as to why they suddenly just put this scene in the middle as the three denials are interrupted with this kind of trial, this brief questioning we see with Jesus before the high priest Annas. This sudden change back and forth, however, of scenes is a really common standard suspense building technique in ancient literature. But also, we need to remember that nothing in the Bible, nothing in God's word is accidental. So perhaps the writer is trying to communicate something to us. Maybe they're giving us the opportunity to compare these two scenes side by side and take something from that, which we will explore in just a moment. Okay, so Jesus is questioned by the high priest, and he answers by saying that everything he shared about, he did openly and in public spaces. He says, "Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." Here, Jesus invites them to bring in witnesses. Ask those who heard me. This was the approved judicial process for the Jews. If you were questioning someone about a potential wrongdoing, God established that you should bring in witnesses. We see this in the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament in chapter 17. On the testimony of two or three witnesses, a person is to be put to death, but no one is to be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. So Jesus is cleverly challenging them on this because they are not following the guidelines that God had given them, trying to question him late at night when no one else is aware. And you know, who knows the law better than the priests and the teachers of the law, right? And yet, they are deliberately going against what the law says. The trial of Jesus here was illegal according to Jewish law. And Judy next week is going to be speaking more around the injustice that Jesus faced in the hours leading up to his death on the cross. But it's pretty obvious that they had no intention of giving Jesus a fair trial. After Jesus speaks, one of the officials nearby slaps him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. Now, striking a captive certainly was against Jewish law as well. And this shows even more how abusive and uninterested in any form of Jewish legality the high priest Annas is. He is involved in this case solely for his own political gain, not to do right by the law. Because Jesus here was not only innocent, but he is also holy. He is God. And therefore, when this official slaps him in the face, it was a completely despicable move, totally undeserved. But I think it's really important that we acknowledge as well that if the person in Jesus's place had been guilty of a horrible crime, they would not have deserved to be treated that way. You see, even a guilty person has rights. And in this moment with Jesus, all rights and adherence to the law have been abandoned. How does Jesus respond then? He is patient, even under incredible amounts of stress and even under probably being really, really tired himself. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Another appropriate challenge from Jesus. So I mentioned that this scene is spliced in here so that we could juxtapose the characters side by side. Peter's denial here is a really stark contrast to the courage that we see in Jesus. Let's see how they compare. Despite everything that's going on already, Jesus still holds the higher status. He remains in control, and he is even able to steer the conversation. Peter, however, is abbreviated and as short as possible in his interactions. Jesus, we see, directs Annas to ask those who heard him speak to testify to what he has been teaching. Peter has an opportunity to testify to those gathered around the fire, and he does not. Jesus has said nothing in secret. He only confesses the truth, but Peter wants to remain a secret. So it's quite the contrast here with these two things happening side by side. We see that Jesus is able to remain level-headed and speak clearly because none of what is happening, none of this is a surprise to him. Jesus is recorded saying all throughout the book of John that this is what was coming. He knew that he wasn't going to be here for long. He told his disciples that. His surrender and his sacrifice, he was prepared for that. He has come for this very time of suffering, suffering for the glory of God and the salvation of the world, you and me. So for each one of us then, if we feel like we've been abandoned in some way, what encouragement can we take from this? If we're still hurting from that abandonment, what can we get from Jesus here? Well, the late theologian Tim Keller sums it up pretty well by saying these words. "And when you suffer, you may be completely in the dark about the reason for your own suffering, but the cross tells you what the reason isn't. It can't be that God doesn't love you. It can't be that he has no plan for you. It can't be that he has abandoned you. Jesus was abandoned and paid for our sins so that God the Father would never abandon you." That is the truth that we hold on to, regardless of how we feel. So as Jesus is bound and sent from Annas to Caiaphas, we see two more denials from Peter, and then the rooster crows, just as Jesus said it would. And I was thinking it's kind of hard for us to think maybe of examples in our own life where we were outright asked about our faith and we outright denied Jesus and said, I don't know him, I don't believe in him. I think that maybe for some of us is quite difficult to think of. But what about the more passive denials? What about where we brushed past the topic of faith or we held back from sharing about Jesus? Many years ago, I was a freelance actor for a time. I was auditioning in London for a pantomime. It was Aladdin, another job that I wouldn't get. And I was I was briefly chatting to this other guy in the audition and you know, just that kind of small talk thing. And he said, where are you from? I said, well, I sound like I'm from North America, but I'm from Macau. My parents were teachers there. They taught English. Because I kind of thought, well, this is going to be our only interaction. I can't be bothered to get into the whole backstory, and I'm probably never going to see this guy again, so who cares? So the audition lasted a little bit longer than expected, and later a group of us were having lunch together, waiting to be called back in for the second round. And it kind of came out in conversation that my parents were actually missionaries in Macau, and they worked for a church there. And that same guy that I was speaking to earlier said to me in front of everyone, why didn't you say that earlier? Are you embarrassed about that aspect of your upbringing? And I was like, no, I'm not embarrassed. I felt such conviction in that moment. Why didn't I share that? I couldn't be bothered to share about that aspect of my faith. In that moment, I couldn't be bothered to share about Jesus Christ, who's transformed my life. What a missed opportunity and a really big lesson learned for me there. Have you ever had moments of passive denial in your own life where you could have shared about your faith in Jesus but thought, nah, or maybe now's not the right time? It's okay if you have, because thankfully our story isn't over yet. And for Peter, his story was not over yet. It doesn't finish here at the three denials of Jesus. See, Jesus goes on, he dies, and then he raises back to life. And at the end of the book of John, in chapter 21, Jesus appears to the disciples for the third time since he was raised from the dead. This is the first time since Peter denied Jesus that we get to see an interaction between Peter and Jesus. And funnily enough, it's also next to a fire. It gives us that reminder. Of course, Peter is nervous. He messed up big time. And yet, Jesus invites him to come and have breakfast. Jesus asks Peter three times, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, three times. And it's almost as if it's those three denials being washed away by love and forgiveness, and there is reconciliation between Peter and Jesus. One of the lowest points of Peter's life was being washed away thanks to the love and forgiveness of Jesus. Jesus reinstates Peter and invites him to take hold of his ministry in spreading the good news. And I love what Owen Feltham says about this. All of us will be Peters in our bragging tongue. And most of us will be Peters in our base denial. But few of us will be Peters in our quick repentance. What a journey Peter goes on here. And what about us? All of us will mess up. But are we willing to choose repentance before Jesus? When we've had moments of abandoning our faith, Jesus invites us to come back and accept his love and forgiveness. Jesus will never abandon you. No matter what has gone before, our story isn't over yet. And God is not finished working in our lives.